Last week we finally finished our series on the life of Abraham, and while our look into the life and faith of the walk of Abraham is technically over, we're going to find out this morning that the life and walk of Abraham really is never over. Through your descendants, all nations will be blessed. Through Jesus Christ, all nations have been blessed. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, I invite you to open them with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be reading the whole chapter together this morning. It can be found on pages 1496 and 1497 of your pew Bibles. That's Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Aminadab. Aminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz. I like that one better. Whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliad. Eliad, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. And Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Whew, here's a hint for all of you out there who might be a little nervous about reading the Bible in front of others. Names in the Bible are tough. And I know people get caught up on them, and I got caught up on one of them, two of them. But if you read them with authority, acting like you know what you're saying, only a Bible scholar is going to be able to call you out. Read with authority. I slipped up because I lost the authority for a second. It was not. I know, I had to catch my... It happens sometimes. You lose it. It's funny. It's not... Many of you remember this past summer when I mentioned how God gave me a clear goal of where to go in the fall. The goal was so clear that I had to change my sermon series for the fall. I thought, What a great way to start off at Parkman than to read through the life and times of Joseph. What a great way to do this in the fall, because after Joseph died, they lived in Egypt for 400 years. After the last prophet, there was a 400-year time span before the coming of Christ. What better way to start off my first year at a church than doing this? And God said, no. No, you're not going to do that, Will. I'm going to make it very clear to you, Will, that you are going to walk through the life and times of Father Abraham. Father Abraham, who stumbled more often than not, and yet through it all, Father Abraham kept running to God whenever God called him. I hope through this series you learned something. And if the only thing you learned through this series was Abraham was no special person, he wasn't holier than now. He was a liar. He was an idolater. He wasn't good. He slept with another woman. Yes, his wife gave permission. He also, though, let his wife torment that other woman with his son. He wasn't the best of role models. But when it all came down to it, when God called him out, he believed. If all you learned was that he believed, then awesome. Follow in his footsteps. It's not asking much. Just believe in the Lord and follow him. Because Abraham believed. And what he believed was the fact that God was in charge. Was the fact that God was going to keep his promise. And that promise was for a 100-year-old man to have a son. That promise was for his descendants to be more numerous than the stars. His promise was that his descendants would own the promised land. That promise from God was also that through his descendants, all nations would be blessed. Abraham believed God when God made these promises. And that is what makes Abraham a man of faith. I read through the genealogy today for one reason. We are really going to be focusing on the second part of Matthew chapter 1, but I read through it because it shows how God has kept his promise to Abraham from the beginning. It shows that through Abraham's descendants, Jesus came, and through Jesus, all nations have been blessed. But what it also shows is that God's timing is not our own. 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, Abraham received this promise. 600 years later, the Israelites came out of Egypt with Moses. So 1,400 years before the birth of Christ. Then came the judges, then came the kings, then the major and minor prophets, then the exile. About 1,600 years after this promise was made to Abraham, there was in awkward silence for 400 years. And that was just 1 minute. That's when I was reading, I was setting my phone up so I could have my stopwatch ready there to go with. 400 years of awkward silence, not hearing from God. How hard must that have been? Can you only imagine 400 years not hearing from God? The God your ancestors followed out of Egypt. 400 years, and I'm guessing religion became something more of what it looks like today. Something you do for social reasons. Something you do because it's what your family always did. Something you do because you think it's the right thing to do, but you don't really believe, because where's God? Where's God? He's not talking to you. Why isn't he active in our lives? And so much of the world at the time that Jesus was born did not believe in their God. They had their own gods. But 400 years nonetheless, and then something happened. J.I. Packard said, "It is here, and the thing that happened at the first Christmas, that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of Christian revelation lie. The more you think about it, the more you think about that first Christmas, the more staggering it gets." 400 years of silence, and God stepped down to earth in the form of a baby. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. We're going to be spending the next couple weeks of the Advent series looking through the life of Mary and how God brought about this miracle through her. But today I wanted to look at the life of Joseph, a man of faith, and how God worked through him. How God worked through this righteous man. And as in the case of Abraham, Joseph's righteousness is something that only came from the Lord. So a little history lesson for us this morning. Jewish weddings involved three parts. This engagement, which usually happened earlier on in life. Families arranged marriages that were also professional matchmakers, kind of like eHarmony. Zero BC 80. Yeah, exactly. After this was made, about the time the kids were of age, there was a betrothal that happened. During this time, the couple spent a year deciding whether or not they wanted to marry one another. The betrothal, though, was also a legally binding agreement. If you decided you did not want to marry this person, you had to have a legal divorce to break this betrothal. The woman was considered your wife, but sex wasn't allowed until after marriage. If the woman was found to be pregnant by a man who wasn't the betrothed, then both her and that man were to be stoned. Yeah, not good. Not good. Then there was marriage, and we all know what this is like, at least those of us who are married. Bliss, happiness eternally. Marriage is just like the Disney movies and how they are portrayed. True romance, true love. Never-ending joy, perfect harmony. It's a little glimpse of heaven here on earth. That last part is supposed to be true, people. A little glimpse of heaven here on earth is not a joke. The rest of it was. Marriage is real. And it's supposed to be symbolic of how God loves us so much. But it was during the betrothed part of this marriage that Mary found herself pregnant, and she had to let Joseph know. The scripture points out that he was a righteous man and he didn't want to publicly disgrace her. He was going to do it quietly, which really means he didn't want this woman stoned. So he went to divorce her quietly. But it also says, "But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what she is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with the child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." You know, we have that is awesome. I love babies. Mine's not that loud today, though, so we're okay. So we have this, we have Joseph here deciding that he's going to divorce Mary, and God steps in. God sends his angel, letting Joseph know that this conception is more than just a natural conception, letting Joseph know that Mary hasn't cheated on him, letting Joseph know that this is the promised child that the people of God have been waiting for 2,000 years. This is the promised child that God promised Father Abraham. And just like with Abraham, God was meeting with Joseph, reassuring him. God was with Joseph like Abraham, saying, trust me, follow me, I'm in charge. I have what's best at mind, even if you don't understand it. So the scriptures go on to say, when Joseph woke, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until after she gave birth to a son. And he, remember that, he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph believed. Joseph, like Abraham, was a righteous man, but not because of anything they did in and of themselves. But it was more because God was at work in both of them, and both of them believed that God was in charge. For Abraham, that meant looking forward to a promise that would come millennia after he died. For Joseph, that meant the promise being fulfilled through his wife in the most unusual manner, the most impossible manner, through a virgin conceiving and giving birth, because God can do anything. Because God is in charge, and because God is good. And all the time, Joseph and Abraham parallel one another so well. Both are men of faith. Both are men that followed God, even when they didn't fully understand what was going on. And like I said before, for Abraham, it was being a 75-year-old man, leaving everything he knew, believing God was going to give him a son that wouldn't come until he was 100 years old. For Joseph, it was taking in a teen woman who was pregnant with a child that wasn't his. For Joseph, it was taking in this woman, allowing those he knew to think that he had slept with Mary before they were married, or worse, allowing those he knew to look at him and say, you're still taking this woman in who's having a kid that's not yours because she has been unfaithful to her. Joseph took her in anyway. Joseph took her in and he adopted her child. For Joseph, this really is a story of faith, but it's also a story of adoption. Joseph followed the lead of God and took in this son. He gave him the name God had told him to give him. Jesus was walking in the lead of God, and he took the son who wasn't his, the son who really had nothing to do with him. And this idea of adoption, it keeps resonating in my mind. Because when we aren't walking with the Lord, when we aren't the Lord's, and yet he still decided to come to earth, to walk the earth, to die for us so that we can be made right in his eyes, so that we can be adopted by God. And here we have Joseph adopting God's son. We have Joseph adopting God and raising him as his own, giving him the name Jesus. Naming him, which was a legally binding thing for a kid. If the father gave him that name, it was the father saying, this is my son. But he's also doing something else. What does the scripture say about Joseph? It says, Joseph, son of David, bringing Jesus, adopting Jesus, was bringing Jesus into the line of King David. It was bringing Jesus into the line of Abraham. And it was done all by the power and the work of God. All because God is faithful. All because God keeps his promise. And all we have to do is trust and obey. Please don't sing that song. Trusting and obeying. Honestly, these are hard things to do. They're hard to do because we don't always understand what's going on. Because we don't always get the point of what's going on. At least not at first, but in trusting and obeying, we start to see how powerful God is. That God has a plan and that his plan has always been the same. And that plan has always been for the redemption of creation since the beginning of time. That plan has always been for him to have a relationship with his creation from the beginning of time. And that meant that God knew he was going to step down from heaven on earth in the form of a baby, crying, messing his diaper up, and things are not clean. God knew he had to step down and do this. He had to become fully human, yet fully divine, and he had to do it on his own. That song, Silent Night, Holy Night, that song's a lie. Yes, it was a holy night, but anyone who's had a baby knows it's not silent. It's not clean. It's not always necessarily holy, except God's in charge. God's in charge, and this child was just adjusting to a new world. Christ had come to the earth in the form of a baby. He was formed in the womb. He went through childbirth, and because there was no room for him anywhere, he was born in a barn amongst animals, and he was laid in a manger. He went through all of this. He went through all this to fulfill the promise that he gave to Abraham 2,000 years earlier, but he went through all this more importantly because Christ, God, loves us so much, because he cares so much about us, and because the only way we can be made right in him is to allow him to purify us. He became fully human and yet fully divine. The theme of adoption when it comes to Joseph and his life, it's so powerful. He took in Mary and Jesus. He named Jesus. He raised Jesus as his own. Parkman, this is what God desires of us. If Jesus had come into being in any other way, if Jesus had come to being because of a man and a woman coming together and having sex, and bam, Mary was pregnant, then anyone could argue that Jesus was brought into the world by the actions of man. But this section of Scripture points back to the prophecy of Isaiah, which can be found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. If Jesus had been conceived in the normal way, then we can argue salvation also comes by man's actions. But God brought about a miracle, just as he did for Abraham and Sarah. God brought about a child that should have been impossible to have been brought about. Sarah, in her old age, should never have had a child. Mary, an innocent young betrothed girl, should have never had a child. But God is in charge, and God is showing Mary and Joseph initially, and the rest of the creation later, that God has been the one since the beginning of time who's doing all the work. God calls us to him. God purifies us. God cleanses us, because it's in and of ourselves we will choose to not follow God every day, every chance we get. And in and of ourselves, we would have done the same exact thing Joseph had planned to do. We would have chosen to divorce Mary. But God is in charge, and we don't always understand what he desires of us, which is why we, like Joseph and like Abraham, need to have that faith. We need to be willing to follow God no matter what, because through the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, we have been adopted as sons and daughters. We now have the honor of being called sons and daughters of the Lord, of our Savior. We have died to ourselves because of what Christ has done, and we've been risen with the Lord. This is the amen. Exactly. I mean, this is the amazing thing about what it means to be a follower of God. We begin to see quickly how imperfect we are, and yet God comes in with our imperfections and all, and he uses us just like he did with Sarah and Abraham, just like he's been doing with all of his people since the creation. And now we see him doing this with Joseph and Mary. God is calling us to him on this first Sunday of Advent, and he wants us to remember why he came. He wants us to remember that there's hope. Hope that isn't always recognizable in the moment. Joseph, this first Christmas, didn't get it. And it caused him some stress because he knew he would be judged by those around him for taking in a pregnant woman. But he had hope nonetheless. Hope that God was in charge. Hope that God had a plan for him. And hope that God's plans and his promises always come true. Even if you have to wait 25 years for a son, as Abraham had to, or 2,000 years in the case of Abraham's descendants, through whom all nations will be blessed, all that is required of us is to follow. This is amazing joy. This is the hope we have. And this is why we are called sons and daughters of the Lord. And I can't help but sing hallelujah when it comes to that. Hallelujah. God be praised. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you today, not always understanding what your plans are in our lives, Lord. Not always getting what you desire of us. But we ask that you give us the courage, the strength, the mental capacity to just follow you, Lord, even when we don't get it. Lord, we thank you that during this time of the year, we're called to remember how you stepped out of heaven, how you came to earth in the form of a child. You grew up and you laid your life down on the cross for us, God. We just thank you, Lord, for that hope that we have in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.